We're going to look at Acts chapter number 9. I love the book of Acts. It's filled with so many things. You start at chapter 1, you go all the way to chapter 28, and it's action-packed all the way from chapter 1 to the very end of the book. I mean, think about it. These disciples, just 12 men, they changed the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Back in Acts chapter number 1, you don't have to turn there. But Jesus gives them a commission. He says, after you receive the Holy Ghost, after that power has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me. I submit tonight that we need some of what the early church had. They had an understanding of God's plan. They had an urgency to fulfill God's plan. And they had unity among the people of the church. I love what happens in the beginning of the book of Acts. You start with people being added to the church. Pentecost comes and 3,000 people are added to the church. The very next chapter, 5,000 people are added to the church. And you find this pattern in the book of Acts. People are added. People are added. And then all of a sudden, something happens. It goes from addition to multiplication. These men and women in the book of Acts had the power of God on their life. I think about it. The book of Acts has this cycle that you can follow all the way through the book. Their prayers, they went up. The power, it came down. The people went out. The preaching went on. The prospects came in. The persecution broke out. Whoa, say that again. Okay, no problem. The prayers went up. The power came down. The people went out. The preaching went on. The prospects came in and persecution broke out. And so we find that pattern all the way through the book of Acts. These people had the power of God on their life. I mean, people are getting saved. People's lives are being changed. And God is doing a great work. The same work that God did back in Acts, He still wants to do today through God's people. And as these men and these women are serving the Lord and God is using them in a mighty way, there comes some opposition. Somebody said, when the God is blessing, the devil is messing. If you're a Christian here today, then the devil has your number. If you're a Christian here today that's trying to live for God, the devil has your number on speed dial. And such is the case. We come to Acts chapter number 9. Actually, back in Acts chapter number 7, we're introduced to a man by the name of Saul. It says that he's standing there as the deacon Stephen is being stoned to death. He's sitting there consenting to their death. He's sitting there and he's holding everybody's coats. And the Bible makes a note about him as if to say, just watch this guy for just a minute. He's going to return again in this book and he's going to do something great. Just keep the name Saul in mind. And we come to our text in Acts chapter number 9. I want to draw your attention to a phrase that we find in verse number 6. The Bible says, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I want you to consider, first of all, just by way of introduction, Saul's cause. Look at verse number 1, if you will, please. The Bible says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether there were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Before the Apostle Paul accepted Christ as his Savior, he had one purpose in his life. He had one direction in his life. That thing that he wanted to do was disrupt the church of God. I mean, he wanted to go out and he wanted to threaten everybody. He wanted to go out and he wanted to slaughter Christians. His idea, his purpose in life was to persecute the church. That was Paul's cause. But something very awesome and very interesting happens in just the next couple of verses. Paul gets saved. We talked about Paul's cause. He wanted to persecute. He wanted to slaughter the church. He wanted to just disrupt everything. But I want you to notice, secondly, by way of introduction, Saul's conversion. Look, please, at verse number 3. The Bible says this, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Paul gets gloriously saved on the road to Damascus. Here's a man that was on the road going against Jesus, going against the church, going against God's people. But as he's going on the road to Damascus, he has a head-on collision with somebody that can change anybody's life. I'm here to tell you tonight that if you're praying for somebody who's lost, that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, there's nobody too out of the way. There's nobody too in the gutter. There's nobody too far away for God to reach down and to save that person. Such is the case of the Apostle Paul, a person that persecuted the church, a person that by the Bible says he's the chiefest of sinners. I'm here to tell you tonight that nobody is too far away from the grace of God. People can be saved. It doesn't matter if they're a hard case. It doesn't matter if they're an atheist that says that they don't believe in God. It doesn't matter any of those things. The grace of God is available to anybody that needs the Lord. He can save anybody. So keep praying for those lost loved ones. Somebody said, the more you talk to God about your lost loved ones, the more you'll talk to your lost loved ones about God. God can save anybody. So Saul, what are you going to do now? You were going one direction, and now you're going 180 degrees. What are you going to do now, Saul? What is your plan? I want you to notice, thirdly, by way of introduction, Saul's commission. Look again, please, at verse number 6. And the Bible says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and there it shall be told thee what thou must do." God has a plan for the young Saul to do something great for him. I want to title this message tonight. It's found in verse number 6, but it says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In other words, Lord, what's next? You got to think about the Apostle Paul. He's just gotten saved, and his whole life was against the church, was against Jesus. It was against everything that the Bible had to say. But now he has gone from going that direction to following God, and he asked the question, what do you want me to do next? God, what is your will for my life? So for the next few moments, I just want to preach on that subject. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Let's pray tonight. Lord, I just again thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your word tonight, to hear the music played and sang, and just to be among your people tonight. Father, we just pray as we enter into the preaching hour, Lord, that you take me as your vessel, that you'd cleanse me of sin. Lord, empty me of myself and fill me with thy spirit, that I might speak with thus saith the Lord. Father, I pray that you would speak to me, speak through me. May I be a spirit-filled preacher preaching to spirit-filled listeners. And Father, thank you again for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We love you tonight. May all the praise, honor, and glory be due your name tonight be given to you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Somebody said that it's not God's will for my life, it is my life to do God's will. Saul, what's going to happen next? What am I going to do? What's the next step that I take? Well, I'm glad you asked. First of all, I want you to consider this. A personal relationship with Christ is important if you want to do God's will. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ is important if you want to do God's will. Look, please, at verse number 5. The Bible says, "And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" We find an interaction going on between Paul and God right here in our text. And in order for us to complete God's will, in order for us to get on the road to do what God wants us to do, we have to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds pretty obvious, but let's keep talking about it. If you want to know what God wants you to do with your life, you have to be saved. You have to have your sins forgiven. You have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that you're on your way to heaven, that you have access to the Lord Jesus Christ through His precious blood. You have to be saved to know what God wants you to do. If you're not here, or if you're here today and you're not saved, I can tell you what God wants you to do. He wants you to be saved tonight. He wants you to trust Him as your Savior. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to come into your life, and He wants to guide you and be your Lord and be your Savior. But notice what else is going on here. Not only does Paul get saved, but Paul has interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's actually conversation. Look again at verse number 5. "And he," that's Saul, "said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." They're having conversation. If you want to know what God wants you to do, you need to know God. I think about this. Let's read the verse number 5 again. When I pause, I want you to read the next word out loud, if you would. Okay? "And he said..." Who art thou, Lord? Okay, verse number 6 says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In order to know what we should do, we have to know who God is first. So before the what becomes the who. We look at the Apostle Paul, and he's done so many great things. God's used him in a great way. He's perhaps one of the most influential Christians in all of world history. God used him to write many books of the Bible, start many churches, lead many people to Christ. But before all of that, he had to get to know who his God was. I submit to you tonight that Paul's desire, his purpose in life wasn't to go witnessing, it wasn't to go start churches, it wasn't to be a missionary, but Paul's purpose, the purpose in his life was to get to know Christ. You say, how do you know that? I'm glad you asked again. Philippians chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read a couple verses to you. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 7 says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I like this verse, verse number 10. This is Paul's purpose in life. He says, that I may know Him. Before God asks anything of us, before God asks us to do anything for Him, He calls Him or calls us to Himself first. Before He sends us to do things, before He sends us out to serve Him, He calls us to Himself. The Bible says in Mark chapter 3 and verse number 14, and He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach. God calls us to Himself before He sends us out to do something for Him. He doesn't call us to a place. He calls us to a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. You say, if you want to know what God wants you to do, you have to have a relationship with Him. Not just being saved, but getting in the Word of God and praying and seeking the will of God. I remember, Andy, when I was in Bible college, there was a kid that came up to me. He said, I'm just trying to find God's will. I said, that's amazing. And I asked him some questions. I was an upperclassman. He was a younger kid. And I just asked him. I said, well, I called his name. I said, when's the last time you read the Bible? Trying to find God's will. And he gave me a face as if he knew that I wouldn't like the answer that came next. He said to me, he said, Brother Kevin, it's been about a month since I've read the Bible. Dope. Look, you're not going to know the will of God apart from the Word of God. There's no way that you can know what God wants you to do. There's no way you can know that, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, unless you find yourself with a strong personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Paul said, that I may know Him. It's not about going out and doing things for God. It's about getting to know God personally, intimately. Everything that Paul did for God was a byproduct of his knowledge of God. We must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ if we're going to know His will. There's a second thing I want you to consider. The path of God's will is a process of obedient steps. Secondly, the path of God's will is a process of obedient steps. I remember being in the old building at Center Street, being in junior church. Only got the quiet seat prize once. I'm not bitter or anything about that. But I do remember a song that we used to sing in junior church all the time. The chorus went something like this. Little by little, inch by inch, by the yard it's hard, by the inch what a cinch. Never stare up the stairs, just step up the steps. Little by little, inch by inch. The Christian life is a series of small steps. Think about this for just a second. Look at verse number 6 again. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Pause for just a second. God doesn't tell Paul right here that you're going to write 13, perhaps 14 books of the Bible. God doesn't tell him that you're going to be shipwrecked 3 times. You're going to go on 3 missionary journeys. You're going to start churches all over the place. You're going to be stoned and left for dead. He doesn't tell him that you're going to do all these things. But the only thing God tells him, he says, I just want you to arise and go to the city. It's the next step. The Christian life is just a series of going to the next step, whatever the next step may be. I like what happens next. Look, please, at verse number 8. we talked about Jesus telling him to go to the city. And verse number 8 says, "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." Again, God didn't say you're going to do all these wonderful things. He didn't say you're going to suffer all these things that are going to go on in your life. But he did say, "I just want you to go to Damascus. And once you take that step, I'm going to give you the next step." That's the way the Christian life works. It is a series of steps. Reese, why don't you come up in here and help me? I'm going to pick on you a little bit. Reese is my friend. We're just like each other. We both ride the bench for our basketball teams. And I'm just kidding. I appreciate Reese very much. He's a good trombone player. Takes after all his family there with all that hot air. And I'm just kidding. Evan, I love you. He's going to kill me. All right. So I'm going to represent the Lord. Bad representation right here. Okay, come over here. And we're going to take a walk with God's will. So, Reese, what is the first step we must take in the Christian life?
Salvation.
Man, you're smart, man. All right, let's take a step. All right, we've taken the first step. Now, after somebody gets saved, what happens next? What are they supposed to do?
Read God's word.
Yes, but we got a thing over there. Big water thing in there.
Oh, get baptized.
Baptized. So smart, Reese. I love it. All right, the next step. Take another step. Man, we've already took two huge giant steps. Man, we're moving on, aren't we? All right, what's another thing we can do? What's another step?
Read God's word.
Read God's word. Hey, we're going to read the Bible. Amen. Let's read the Bible. Another step. What's another thing?
Go to church.
Go to church. Amen. Hey, you ought to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Amen. I agree with myself, okay? Let's take another step. Look, we took a whole bunch of steps already. We're moving along for God, aren't we? So now we've been saved, we've been baptized, we're reading the Bible, we're going to church faithfully. What's another thing?
Spread His word.
Spread His word. Hey, tell other people about Jesus Christ. Let's take another step. Oh my goodness, we're taking so many steps for the Lord. Look over here. Look where we started, and look where we are now. These are all things that we find in the Bible. God says He wants you to be saved. That's the first step. Then He commands us to be baptized. And then He tells us to read His word. And then He tells us we should spread His word. And then He says we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We should be in church. These are all steps that God has told us to do. And if you're not doing those things, you should take those steps. God wants to take you somewhere. Look how far we've come, Reese. And before you know it, Reese is going to be following the Word of God. He's been saved, baptized, he's reading the Bible, he's coming to church, he's telling other people. Before you know it, God's going to lead him exactly where He wants him to be. God never told me I was going to go to Bible college, but I just took a step at a time and I ended up in a Bible college. And while I was at that Bible college, God gave me the next step. I'm supposed to preach His Word. I'm supposed to tell other people about His Word. I'm supposed to get involved in the bus ministry. I'm just telling you, walk with me please, the Christian life is a series of steps. You can sit down. Thanks, Reese, for your help. He's a good guy. Hey, one day you're going to look back at all the steps that God's let you, that you've taken for God, and you're going to look back and say, wow, look what God has let me do. Some of you in here tonight, some of you saints of the Lord that are experienced in the Lord, you can look back and you say, that is true. God has been faithful every step of the way. All it takes is an obedient step. Paul is going to do great things for God, but it all started with that step to Damascus. Let's read it again. Verse 6, the Bible says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him," here's the command, "arise, go to the city, and there it shall be told thee what thou must do." I love verse 8. And Saul arose. Tonight, what is the next step in your Christian life? Perhaps you're here tonight and you come to church sporadically. Maybe the next step for you is to be faithful to church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Perhaps for you, you don't pray enough. We all don't pray enough. But maybe the next step for you is praying more. Maybe the next step for you is witnessing to that coworker. Whatever God is leading you to do, take the next step. Move on. Keep going for God. We talked about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is important if we're going to know God's will. The path of God's will is a process of obedient steps. But thirdly, I like this one, God's will, God will bring godly people across your path. Let's look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all them that call upon my name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings of the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Verse number 17, "And Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." I love this. This is a principle that we find all through the Word of God. God brings godly people into our lives to help us to take the next step. God brought Ananias into the Apostle Paul's life to help him to take the next step. And I submit to you today, if you're looking for God's will, there's people that God has put in your life to help you to take the next step. The one that faithfully preaches behind this pulpit every Sunday and every Wednesday, Pastor Blaylock is one of those people, I can guarantee that. Young people, your parents that God has placed in your life, those people are people that God has placed in your life to give you influence, to do the right thing, to follow God. These are people that God has put in your life. How about this one? I think of people like Rick and Charlie Hatcher and the Hatcher family and Jeff and Evan and so many other people and Brother Hatcher over here, Mrs. Fryer over there. I can keep on going and going and going and going. These are people that God put in my life to influence me for the next step. Let me turn it around. Are you that person that's helping somebody else take the next step? I guarantee, I just watching this morning and coming here and in the church I go to, there's young people all over the congregation that they're going on their way, but it would be so nice if an older person, an older lady went to a young lady and an older man went to a young man and put their arm around a young person and said, "Hey, I'm for you. Hey, God is good, isn't He?" Wouldn't the God there be people in this church, Beacon Baptist Church, that would put their arm around somebody else and say, "God is good"? Just encourage the younger generation. Some of us, we have people put in our lives that are going to help us take the next step. But if you're past that, you can be that person to help somebody else take the next step. Put your arm around somebody. Think of somebody in the church that you can go to and encourage in the Lord. Think about it. God uses other people to help them on their way in their Christian life. Like I said, I can give names to several people that God has put in my life, and now I get to stand here and preach. I couldn't do this if it wasn't for those people, for you people. But God places people in our path to help us to take the next step. Let's keep going. We talked about a personal relationship with Christ is important if we want to do God's will. The path of God's will is a process of obedient steps. God will bring godly people across your path to help you to take the next step. But here's a fourth thing. Practice the clear commands of God. Let's back up to verse number 17. The Bible says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with his disciples, which were at Damascus," verse 20, "and straightway," I like that word, "straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God." Once Paul got a clear command from God, he didn't waste any time. He went ahead and did that step. Verse 20 again, it says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." There's no point in twiddling your thumbs and sitting in the pew if you know God is telling you to do something. Get going. Do it. We only have a certain time on this earth, don't we? And I, you know, it was, seems like just yesterday I was the annoying little brat in junior church. I can't believe how fast 14 years have gone by. But when God tells you to do something, you ought to step out by faith and do that thing, whatever it is God's telling you to do. Obey the clear commands of God. By the way, what God tells you to do will never conflict with what the Bible says. So if God's telling you to soul win, go soul winning. If God's telling you to pray, then pray. If God's telling you to read the Bible, read the Bible. If God's calling you to be a full-time Christian worker, then be a full-time Christian worker. We have no time to waste. But all I'm telling you is, when you get full direction from God, take the next step. I love what it says there. And straightway, he didn't waste time. Hey, look, God's given me this to do. I'm going to do it. Straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogue. Practice the clear commands of God. But then there's a fifth thing here, and we'll be wrapping up soon. We talked about, first of all, a personal relationship with Christ is important if you want to do the will of God. Secondly, the path of God's will is a process of obedient steps. Thirdly, God will bring godly people across your path. Fourth, practice the clear commands of God. But fifth, it is possible to complete God's will. I want to take you to a verse, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, if you want to turn there, please. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we'll look at a couple verses here. You can complete the will of God in your life. You can live your life, finish your life, knowing that you kept the faith. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 6. It says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Following God is always worth it. It may not always be easy, but it is always worth it. Paul lays out an example for us today in 2015. Following God is a step-by-step process. You say, "What, Lord, what will you have me to do?" I don't know what that is for you, but I know you should take the next step, whatever that is. I'm going to tithe. Take the next step. I'm going to give to missions. Take the next step. I'm going to invite my neighbor to church. Take the next step. I'm going to witness to that coworker. Take the next step. I'm going to go and I'm going to learn more about the Bible. I'm going to read. Take the next step. Whatever the next step in your life is, God is telling you to do something, then take the next step. And as Reese was up here just a minute ago, by the time you look back, you'd be aghast at what God has done in your life. You look back and think, "Wow, look at God has taken me through. Through the high parts and through the low parts, through the floods and through the valleys and through the fire. I just followed God the best that I knew how." And when you get to the end of your life, you say, "I followed God. I have fought a good fight." It is possible to complete God's will. I think about the Olympics. I love sports. I love athletics. Although my athletic ability is surely going away, that's okay. I think about a racer. His name was John Akwari. He raced in the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. He was from Tanzania. John Akwari trained for the marathon 26.2 miles. And he trained and he trained and he trained and he ran and he ran and he ran. Finally, it came time for the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. Well, Mr. Akwari from Tanzania didn't anticipate the altitude difference from where he was from and Mexico City. And as he got started on his race, about midway through 13 miles or so in there, his legs started to cramp up because he did not train for the altitude. And he fell. This racer who had trained, whose country sent him 5,000 miles to race this race, to run this race, he had fallen. He popped a joint, or popped his knee out of joint. Ouch. But you know what that man did? He could have quit. But he decided to get up. And he decided to hobble on. The first racer came. He finished in just over 2 hours and 20 minutes. John Akwari didn't finish until over 3 hours. Everybody, except for just a handful of people and some reporters, had left the stadium when they saw this man bandaged up, hobbling. John Akwari from Tanzania, he come hobbling into the stadium, and everybody gathered around him and they wondered what was going on. And he told them what was going on. I fell and I'm hobbling along, but I'm going to finish. And the reporters that were there, they asked him this question. They said, "You hurt yourself. Why didn't you just give up? Why didn't you just quit?" And that's when he said the famous line, "My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish a race." Folks, tonight it is very possible to know what God wants you to do with your life. It's right here. It's right here. Keep taking the next step for the Lord. Keep going. Keep going. Keep on trucking on. Don't quit. Look, you didn't get saved to start a race. You got saved to finish a race. Lord, what will thou have me to do? You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to do God's will. You need to be obedient. And the path starts with a process of obedient steps. God will bring godly people across your path. Practice the clear commands of God. And then it is possible to finish the will of God in your life. Keep on trucking. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please. Thank you so much for listening. Father, again, thank you so much for your word, how it speaks to our heart. I pray, Lord, for anybody here tonight that needs to take the next step, whatever that is, help them to do so. Lord, thank you so much for your son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. Help us always, Lord, to remember that the Christian life is one that is a relationship, one that every single day that you earnestly desire to walk step by step every single day. The amazing things you did with a shepherd boy, the things you did with a man named Saul, there's no telling what you can do with every single one of us in this room if we but choose to walk with you every single day. As you bless these people as they've come and as they go forth, Lord, may we all be encouraged, strengthened to dwell with you again. And bless us as we go forth and as we come together again in the future. We thank you for this time and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you so much.